He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ today. We're glad that you have chosen to join us for this week's sermon of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. God's Word is full of timeless truths that are relevant to our lives today. Here's this week's message.
It is a real joy and privilege to be with you this morning. And earlier today in our service, we read the passage of Scripture from Luke 15 about the prodigal son. And I will not take the time to read it again because that's fresh enough in your mind. I think you know it. Now, this story or parable that Jesus told is perhaps the best known short story in the entire world. Virtually every nation has some version of, it has impacted them, they've adapted it, and they understand this story. And I would suggest today that this might be better known as the parable of the father's love, because there have been many prodigal sons. Virtually every one of us, if we go back far enough in our roots, we would have to admit that we were a prodigal at one time or another. But the unusual thing about this is not the prodigal, it's this father that hangs on in love. Now, in this parable, we have two characters. Mainly, some are implied, and there's another that's added later. But we have this father who is our God, who loves us so supremely, and he will not let us go, even though we may be far from him. And then there is the son, this prodigal son, who has turned his back on father, and because of his selfish desires, he's gone away. And today, if we consider God our Father, you and I would be the prodigal. Our selfish desires have kept us from Father's love. And we are away from his blessings. Now, I know you've heard this story so many times, some of you are ready to go to sleep right now, but don't just yet. I want to talk about the gifts that the father gave to this son. The father gave him a robe. Now we're not talking like a bathrobe, a house coat. In our generation, in our day, this would be the equivalent of a suit of clothes. And then the father gave his son a ring. And then he gave him shoes. Now, when I was considering this parable, a number of years ago, my daughter, she grew up and she married a Christian. Praise the Lord. I'm so happy. Only problem was he is a Baptist. But he loved God. And Joe, his name is Joe, and I wanted to somehow welcome him into our side of the family. And so, now just a brief background. Joe's father had died when he was quite young. And so Joe grew up, and he didn't have a father to show him how to tie a tie. And things like that. And Joe had not had a suit in his life. Well, I got to thinking about this parable. And I said, what would it be like? And so on the night before the wedding, it's the rehearsal dinner and all that stuff, I called Joe up and I said, Joe, I want to welcome you to our side of the family. And I'd snuck out and I'd bought him a suit. And I figured out his size and what have you. And I said, just as the prodigal son was welcomed home with a new suit, I said, I want to give you this, even though you're not the prodigal son, but it's symbolic here. And then I got him a nice ring. And also I got him a pair of shoes. And so I decked him out. 2 weeks later, when he went to church as a married man, his pastor said, Joe, what happened to you? He had never seen him so decked out. But anyway, this story was very symbolic to me, and it will remain symbolic because of what we did for Joe in welcoming him into our family. So anyway, here is the father who says, when he sees his son coming and he's so excited, he says, bring forth the best robe. The best robe. Now remember where this son has been. He's been off feeding hogs. For a Jewish lad, oh, that was rough. And so he came back to father filthy, his clothes dirty. And so father said, bring forth the best robe. I wonder how his servants knew. Now, this is what I call veil sanctified imagination. It's not in the scriptures. But if I think I can flesh something out so it makes more sense by adding, if it doesn't go contrary to any other scripture, well, my version's as good as anybody else's. So anyway, but I imagine this. What if son had left home and father is devastated? And father goes down to Hart, Schaffner, and Marx. Is that what it is? I've never had one of their suits. But he goes down there and he says, you know, Mr. Taylor, my son has left home, but I believe someday he's going to come back. I want you to make him the finest suit you can. No expense spared. You dress this boy up. Get him the finest. And so the tailor goes ahead and makes it, and it's delivered to the home. And I can see father, and every once in a while he longingly looks at it and says, when will my boy be here to put this on? And he's longing. Oh, Zeke, come here. What do you think of this? You think my boy will like it when he comes home? Yeah, he's going to... Oh, it's wonderful. Puts it back. And a little later, he's looking at it. Oh, Mark, come here. Look, what do you think? You think he'll like this when he gets here? Oh, yeah. And father's just filled with anticipation of what this boy is going to have when he comes back. Well, the boy comes back. And he says to the servants, go get that robe. They already know where to go. Now, I'm sure father interjected, oh, yeah, you take them out to the trough out there and you dip them and bath them before you put that new suit on them. Because he stinks. So, but imagine just for a minute. And this is a lot of imagination with working around the scriptures. But what would the robe symbolize as a gift? Think of Isaiah 61 and verse 10, where he says, I will rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exalt in my God, for he has clothed me in the garment of salvation. He has covered me in the robe of righteousness. Whoa. Just think if that's what God is doing today. In today's world, when people come to them, cleanse them, put a robe on them. How wonderful, the robe of righteousness is given to us. A few chapters later, Isaiah would say that the righteousness that we seek in our own strength is as filthy rags. And so we stand before our Father, our God, with our best efforts, leaving us in a pigsty. And we must say with the prodigal, I will arise and go to my Father. And when he does that, God will strip off the old garments of the far country and give us the robe of righteousness that comes from Jesus and his death and resurrection. Jesus purchased the robe of righteousness at Calvary. He paid for it with blood. And what joy to be clothed with the robe that Jesus gives. When it is put on, guilt goes, remorse flees, emptiness disappears, and peace and joy and forgiveness roll into one's life. And the more I think about it, the robe that Jesus gives is not only the best robe, it's the only robe. Amen. Next gift. We have the robe and the ring. Oh my. You know, rings are symbolic most of the time of relationships, unless you buy them for yourself. But then you might say buy a class ring that gives a memory of a certain achievement at college or something like that. Or I think of some of the young teenagers, and a few years ago our church had a little program to, near Christmas, take some teenagers shopping, and we were given, you know, an allowance. I think it was $30 or something. And so adoptive parents would take some of these kids out, kids who are a little on the needy side, and we would take them shopping down to Walmart. Well, Carolyn, do you know my wife yet? Carolyn. we took this boy down there, and he starts walking around Walmart, and I'm thinking, what's he going to look for? Cassettes, CDs, DVDs? What's a kid going to do? And he walks straight to the jewelry section. And I forget his name now, but I said, now what are you doing here? I said, most of this is way beyond what we could ever afford. Oh, he says, but I got to get a ring. I said, why do you need a ring? Well, he said, I want my girlfriend to know that I'm attached to her. I love her. And he sacrificed his whole thing on getting a ring. And I would have thought, wouldn't he be selfish and get something for himself? But no, he wants something to establish a certain form of relationship. That was significant to him. Well, I remember 49 years ago, no, it was probably 51 years ago now, we were students at Canadian Nazarene College, and we got engaged. And I was poor as a church mouse, whatever. I was poor. And I remember going back to my dorm room one night, and my roommate, a guy named Wayne, he says, Vail, he says, where's the ring for your fiance? I said, well, I couldn't afford a ring. And he says, Vail, he said, you need to go down, beg, borrow, not steal, but, well, he says, you got to get a ring on her finger to let the rest of the college know she's out of circulation. And lo and behold, I walked the streets of Winnipeg, Manitoba. There were several jewelry stores. I tried two or three ones, and finally, here was a jeweler willing to give me, a student, some time payments. And I had a little, but I had a part-time job. But the short of it is, I got a ring on her finger to signify another relationship. Now, I'm just thinking here, when this father says, put a ring on his finger, do you remember in days of old they had, they would fold their letters and they'd melt some wax over the fold, and then what did they do? They stamped it with a ring. Now, this father has got to have been a wealthy ranch owner at a minimum. And what if veil sanctified imagination? Here's this ring. It's not just a decorative ring, but Father gives this wayward son a ring with the family stamp and seal of authority. I mean, if he wanted to write a bad check, he could. No, but Father trusts him with the family business with this ring. Oh my gosh. Now, remember the threefold prayer that this prodigal boy had said when he was in the far land. One was, I've sinned against you, Father. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your servants. That was a threefold prayer. And the son acted on his prayer and he went to the father. And he followed out the first two parts of his plan and he said, Father, I have sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Now the rest of his plan was to say, make me as one of your servants. But wait, before he can get to that third part, he is given the ring of sonship. And his third request is moot, because he was going to say, make me as one of your servants. But Father's not only taken him back, he's taken him back in the family, and he is now a son. And you know, when we come to Christ, John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Now, if we were away from God and wondering what would it be like to come to God, who are we? Our identity crisis is over. We are sons and daughters. And when we come to him, we become his children. And symbolically, God says to us, let's put a ring on their finger. He's my family. And so we come to the sandals as a gift. Well, put shoes on his feet. Now project yourself into that picture a long time ago in a hot eastern climate. And I'm talking about, you know, the far Middle East. Desert, sun, baking temperatures, 114 degrees. Well, imagine that wealthy farm family that this father is the head of. And isn't it marvelous that these children of this wealthy man, in that heat, they somehow find between a couple sycamore trees and they string up a hammock. And they crawl into it and they rock back and forth in the shade. And there the servants are and they've gone to the vineyards and they found nice bunches of nice cool grapes. And as these sons and daughters of the wealthy landowner rock back and forth, they say, how about a grape? How about a grape? Nice, cool grapes. Would you like a grape? Open your mouth. Oh. Okay, Mom. Did I miss anybody? I got plenty of grapes here. Okay. Well, now, there's something about it that you've already caught on to. You don't believe that for a minute, even though that's not in the scripture, but you don't believe it, and you shouldn't. You see, the sons and daughters of the landowner, they worked in the fields with the rest of the servants. There was one main difference, though. Culturally, you find this in some of the cultural books, not the Bible. But children of the landowners were given shoes with which to go out and work in the fields. Servants did not have shoes. They had shoes. And so when Father says, give him shoes, he's saying, prepare him for work. Now, sometimes we think that Christianity means to be at ease in the church. I used to dream about heaven being one grand, massive concert hall where I would sit and listen to the Blackwood Brothers and the Statesmen and the Cathedral Quartet. And I'd listen to these things and just lull back. Well, I guess everybody's got to have a youthful dream somewhere, but somewhere you grow up. And you realize when we come to God, we come to work. Amen. And sometimes there are people who come to churches, I'm sure not this one, but all they do is watch. They don't get involved. And yet God calls us not to just sit and lull until he yanks us home for that final voyage to heaven, but God's brought us here for a purpose. And when I think of those shoes, I think of that scripture in Isaiah, shoes are feet. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. That scripture's there. You can, Isaiah 52 and 7. And you see, when you come in as God's child, he clothes you with that robe of righteousness, gives you that ring that says you are in the family. Not just barely sitting in the family, but you are now authorized to act in my behalf. And then gives you these shoes, that you might take that message upon the mountains that God reigns. And so the story ends with a party. They killed the fatted calf and rejoiced. And God does not call us to a life of drudgery, but of joy. And he gives you the robe of life and the ring of sonship and sandals of service. And if you're away from home, why not come home? Father's got that suit. He's sizing it up for you, you know. And maybe you've come home and you're rocking in the hammock. Maybe you need to get out of the hammock. So I'll leave you with a twofold challenge. If you don't know the Father, he's generously looking for you to come. And if you're in the fold, make sure you're not in the hammock, but busy doing what God needs us to do.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. We hope this sermon has encouraged you with the gospel of Jesus. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. May God bless you abundantly as you serve him today.